Welcome to Facilitating the Mission, the podcast for Shepherd Staff Mission Facilitators. My name is Ed Compion.
And my name is Jeff Jackson.
Today, we're continuing our podcast series on the mission stream, where we're looking at the flow from the very headwaters, which we spoke about in our last podcast, through the deepening and the flowing of a stream, really more like a river, of what happens as churches and individuals get involved with God's plan to reach the lost among the nations.
Yeah, Ed, we're going to unpack the second segment or portion of what we call the mission stream. And you know, when you think about it, if you really understand both individually and churches, when we come to understand who God is, the God who's revealed himself in the Bible, and we see that he is the missionary God and we know what his end game and global purposes are, then it's going to move us to want to, in a sense, begin moving to where we know his heart is at and where he's going. So what we want to do is kind of begin with the idea of, okay, let's say churches, a local church has some leaders that are really grasping in a fresh way the God of the Bible that they've been talking about, that they've been teaching and preaching about for years, and they've got a fresh understanding again of how to view their God. What do they do with that? And so what we want to do is start looking at and unpacking what that is. And one of the things that comes naturally to us, I think all of us, is that when we find something good, something that is, you know, provoking to us, something that stimulates joy in us, we want to pass it on.
Yeah, amen.
So basically, a church that gets who the missionary God is, that church's leaders are going to want to take the step of passing it on and informing their members afresh who the God is that they talk about and teach about every week.
So it would come through, of course, in the teaching, the week-by-week teaching that goes on of the Bible and the week-by-week preaching that goes on through the Bible and Sunday school settings and such as that. Where else might it come at?
Well, it can actually, it can flow into a number of different things. It can be, there can be a series done by the church leadership from the pulpit or within the Sunday school curriculum or the youth curriculum. It can filter down into the home fellowships, the care groups, that connect groups that people have, and so forth. But the bottom line is that churches will want to pass on the knowledge, this new, fresh knowledge they have about God, to their members. And they'll want to pass on not just who God is, but they'll also want to take the step of how their understanding of that has changed some of the things that they do, some of their own priorities, some of the things that they want to be involved with as a local church.
Right, and so as a church, this is going to be passed on. Of course, that's passed on to individuals that make up the church, and we'll come back with another podcast to speak how this will impact individuals.
Yes.
But right now, we're going to focus on the church as a whole.
Yeah, exactly. And you know, one of the things when you understand who God is as the missionary God, and certainly if you study Revelation at all, and you see this as yet future worship service where people from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation are worshiping Jesus, recorded in Revelation 5 and Revelation 7. If you know that's your end game and you now understand that God is the missionary God, the leaders of that local church will logically ask the question, gee, I wonder if there's any ethnic groups that are spoken about there in Revelation 5 or 7, if there's any that right now don't know who Jesus is, have never heard the name of Jesus. And so they'll want to begin researching and understanding what we call as unreached or unengaged people groups.
Yeah, that's right. And, you know, I think of this, Jeff, when we think of these unreached groups, you know, I think of Papua New Guinea and I think of some of the areas in the Philippines, some of these areas where there's been no engagement of the gospel among these people. They have yet to hear the name of Jesus.
Yeah.
They don't even have radio pumping in or anything of that nature. Those people being reached, you know, God's sovereign and he's going to do his thing. But from our human standpoint, it doesn't happen by accident. It happens with purpose. And it takes a church saying, I am going to, or we as a body are going to invest into this group. It's a 25, 35, 40 year project to bring them a Bible translation,
yes,
to establish churches among them. And it takes a bit of vision to look out that far.
It really does. And again, that falls in a sense on the leadership of a local church to A, recognize there are still unreached, unengaged groups of people on this planet that have never heard the name of Jesus in their language,
right,
and in a way that they can understand, and that God has people that he's called to go do that, and that a local church can participate in doing that. But one of the things it needs to do is become informed and then make sure the body itself is informed.
Yeah, and as much as I want to respect that, God can move on a church to be reaching out to those that are already reached. There's total viable ministry going on among church planting and establishing mission stations and such. Yes. Among those that are already reached. It should be moving among them that if God's end game is that every nation will come to worship Him,
yes,
we must also acknowledge 99% of mission dollars is spent among the already reached.
Yeah.
And if we're starting at zero, we're starting with almost no mission vision, so to speak, man, why wouldn't we kind of put that focus into that less than 1%?
Yeah, exactly. Focusing on the pioneering guys, people doing the pioneering work among people that have never heard before. Now, it's not that coming behind existing churches, existing missionaries working in people groups that are already reached is invalid. It's not.
Yeah, amen.
There's
amen.
A purpose in that.
Yes.
But really, the end game is going to be furthered, and a church that gets this, the leaders of a church that get this, God's end game is going to be furthered by bringing some representative from a group that doesn't have any representatives yet to Him, and that needs to be held up highly in front of the whole body of that local church.
Yeah, and it is a big investment, and it takes that sort of realizing who God is and that He would want us to engage in that and realize we're beginning a project that probably we won't finish, but maybe our children or maybe our grandchildren will finish this project.
Exactly. And yeah, we're in it for the long haul, you know, and missions is not a sprint. It's a marathon. And so there's a need for training and there's a need to be well thought out and strategic in trying to be real participants in God's end game plans.
So as this church in its early stages, and again, I want to reinforce this. I tend to think of this in the early stages of a church plant or a newer church anyway, but this may be for an existing church that's kind of re-engaging, maybe drifted off its missions vision for a while or whatever. But when that happens,
yes,
they can begin to adopt a people group, begin to invest into this and say, this is our project. To use kind of a crass way of looking at this, I think of it's more of a rifle sniper idea than a shotgun idea.
Yeah, that's exactly what it is. And, you know, there's so many resources available to find out who the unreached people groups are and so forth. You know, you can go to the Joshua Project on the internet. I mean, if you look at like cutting edge ministries that are doing pioneer work, you look at like Wycliffe Bible Translators, you look at New Tribes Mission, a lot of what Pioneers is doing is among, you know, groups of people that have never had the name of Jesus and the gospel presented to them in their own language. There are no believers among those people. And so I think, yeah, the right approach is maybe we use a shotgun type approach for coming alongside existing churches and missionaries and ministries that are already serving, in a sense, reach peoples. But for those unreached people groups, we need to be laser-like. We need to adopt a specific people group, and we need to figure out how we can participate with that group being reached.
Helping them bring scriptures is usually the first step in doing that.
When
they don't have one verse translated, it seems like the obvious thing, our first step, is bringing them scriptures. Well,
yes.
Well, Jeff, as this happens to a church, when the leaders mm-hmm. begin to get moved this way, how do they continue to educate the people? What are some steps they can do to bring this into the general body, so to speak?
Well, you know, it can be as simple as, you know, the trail that they've been on to understand that God is a missionary God, and then to see the need for reaching unreached, unengaged people groups, just basically passing on to the body those things, informing the body with websites, available information, the idea of adopting one of those people groups and becoming experts on it. I remember years ago, there was a church who, basically had adopted an unreached people group, and what they intentionally did was they said, we're going to become experts on that specific group of people in that country. And so they had lessons, like for 6 straight weeks, 10 minutes during a Sunday morning service, they had lessons on this specific group of people. And then, what do you know, within 6 weeks, you've got a whole group of people in a local church in Southern California that are experts on this Tibetan Buddhist group on the other side of the world, and know more about them than almost anybody else in town, and can share with other believers about the need of those people. That's a beautiful thing.
And think of how their prayer could be so much more focused
yes.
as they begin to understand those people, and how their hearts are going to be knitted together with those people,
yes.
and they're going to have a compassion that doesn't happen by spending some time with Wikipedia.
Yeah, exactly. And in a sense, although we're now just talking about that, the starting point is prayer, where if the local church leadership gets God's heart and understands his end game, and now they're on to this unreached, unengaged people groups, and now they're informing the body about it, the first thing that, they should be inclined to do is to begin lifting up to the Lord that group of people and those that God has called to try to reach them. And what a great way to participate.
And as they begin to share, as the church yes. begins to share this with the body begins to pray, would you suggest prayer meetings specifically for missions, or maybe incorporate it into the already existing prayer gatherings?
Yeah, I think the logical place to start it is to incorporate it into existing prayer gatherings, like the home fellowship groups, even the prayer at each of the Sunday school classes when they pray at the beginning of the class. So the whole church, when it's gathered together in its smaller groupings, is taking a few minutes to pray for that unreached people group. And then what's going to happen is when you begin to engage in prayer, when the whole body's doing it at different levels, even for a minute or two before each, whatever that entity of the church is going to do that day, what will happen is some people will be really touched, and they'll say, you know what, we need to spend more time praying. And God will bring them and connect them with somebody else from the church. And next thing you know, a missions prayer group will spring up that hasn't been generated by the leaders. Maybe it will. But if it's not generated by the leaders, a lot of times it'll get more traction, and it'll sort of be a grassroots way of establishing prayer meetings. Rather from the top down, it's going from the bottom up.
I like that, because instead of it being a special thing on the side, and that's why I kind of asked you a trick question.
Yeah.
It's not just a side little unit over praying for missions, which is good and glorifying the Lord, but it's also maybe greater when it's just part of the everyday function of the church.
Yeah.
Where everything they do has a piece of the mission's DNA in it.
Yeah.
When they're gathering for their meals, they're praying for the crops in this community that they're
exactly.
working with. When they're gathering for their children's ministry, they pray for the children of that community. When the seniors ministry or whatever else is coming together, they also would lift up the seniors in that community and understand the value of incorporating to every facet of the church life.
Yeah, exactly. And getting people to understand, that the church leaders, I think, have the responsibility, obviously, to help people grow in their prayer life. And when you get people to understand God's heart for the nations, then a lot of times what will happen is they will begin to pray for what God's doing around the world and not so much for themselves, because the bottom line is a lot of people spend a lot of their prayer time lifting up their own needs instead of the other members of the church praying for them and lifting them up. If I know you're lifting me up, I don't need to lift myself up because you're praying for me, right?
Yeah, that's right.
So when you get people to be interested in God's bigger plan and unreached people groups, and they start praying for that, a lot of times they diminish praying for themselves, and then God starts to really answer the things that they need to have done in their own life.
Sure, absolutely. So we spoke of this prayer awareness.
Yes.
Now, that's going to naturally come to this point.
Yes.
Where there's been some research done, and they've found that there's a little outreach going on somewhere or another, and maybe mm-hmm. they want to financially participate, or maybe there is no gospel outreach at all, and they're just going to start to build a bridge and do something for that community.
Yes.
Maybe build a literal bridge for that community, a water project or something to start
right.
making inroads.
Right.
How does that work in a new church or a place that's re-engaging into missions?
Yeah, well, it does take some planning. It takes some strategy on the part of the leadership of the church. But I think where it really starts is with the church leaders saying, okay, we've got God's heart for the nations. We understand unengaged, unreached people groups. We've infused God's heart for the nations into our church. We're praying. Now, what we're going to do is we're going to commit some of our church finances
right.
to reaching this, to funding the guy doing the Bible translation for this group over here.
Yeah.
And now they take God's people's money that's been given to them, and they're now applying it to expand God's kingdom to that unreached people group. And as they start to do that, again, God's people are going to start to do that. But they need to be real strategic. They
yes.
need to have it well thought out, because there's 1,000 things competing for funding.
Yes.
And so they need to come up with a grid, and this is kind of bridges into the whole idea of a written policy, which we'll get into, in our next podcast for churches. But by basically having a grid to say, okay, of all the 1,000 opportunities that are out there, this is the grid we're going to find the one we want to give our money towards.
Right.
And they have to develop that, and there needs to be, you know, some criteria in order to do that.
Yeah, and Jeff, you mentioned it, you know, the missions policy. It'd be my hope that a new church plant would have some sort of policy, that at least a cursory policy in line to help put these sort of things through a grid, to know where they're going to invest, where they're not going to invest, you know, how much is going to direct church planning, how much is going to the 1040 window,
yes,
these sort of things. But realistically, that's usually a secondary thought in a church plan. I mean, I wish it was done before. But even an established church,
right,
they may have to go find that policy somewhere. It's on, you know, it's on a floppy disk. It's been so long since they looked at it.
Yeah, or they may not have it at all. They've been navigating by what, you know, we all know is sort of an unwritten or verbal policy.
Sure.
I mean, every church at some degree operates according to a policy. It's just a lot of times it's never written.
Right.
And so, in fact, that subject's so important that we're going to dedicate a whole podcast later on to just how do you write a missions policy for a local church.
Well, for the sake of our listeners, you know, we've worked with a church, you and I, that had this situation where as they merged mm-hmm. with another church, they literally had thousands of dollars every month committed to missions, but there are people they didn't know.
Yes.
They didn't even know if they were still on the field.
Right.
And their policy wasn't clear. And it was just it was more than a shotgun. It was a flood of just, you know, going to all kinds of, which was good. That's a good thing. But there was no clear vision. And when they wanted to begin channeling some of those, you know, time, talent, and treasure towards other causes that their heart was more bound with, it was very difficult to pull away.
Yes.
So it's good to start with at least some vision, even if it is just, you know, kind of a verbal agreement among leaders and such until they can get something in writing.
Yes, I agree. And, you know, the other interesting thing is that, you know, because some of the people that are listening to this may be part of church plants. And again, you know, both you and I, Ed, have done this. We've planted churches. I planted a church overseas, I planted a church here in the U.S. And the idea of instilling, you know, missions DNA in the church from its first gathering, the first Bible study with one person, you get them to understand God's heart for the whole world. You know, what I did, and I know what you did, is we said from that first, the first time anybody wanted to give us money, we made clear, hey, we're going to tithe. We're going to take 10% of everything you give, and we're going to dedicate it to reaching unreached, unengaged people groups, to expanding God's kingdom to those that are never heard. So right there, from the first time people give, they understand that, hey, my church leaders take this seriously enough that they're going to operate the church on only 90% of the funds that are given, sort of like they expect me to do, operate my family on 90% after I tithe to the church.
That's right.
And, of course, eventually everybody that's mature will always give more than 10%, but it's a good starting point. But the bottom line is that if you're going to dedicate that 10% from the beginning, you need to have thought through, where are we going to send it? And how does it fit God's end game purposes, specifically regarding unreached, unengaged people groups?
Yeah, and as things get further developed in the church, that policy will get deeper and probably be revised every couple years, you know, as things mm-hmm. develop. But there is this thought, are we going to do children's work? Are we going to do, you know, water projects? Are we going to do only 1040, only direct church planting? You know, there's 100 questions, and they're all valid, and I don't want to side on any one more than another. But goodness, if it's not thought beforehand. I like also what you mentioned, in the very first days of a church plant, from the mm-hmm. very beginning, there's obviously that moment. In the missionary setting, it was easy. I could say, one of us is not like the others. It's because people have sacrificed to get that one here and had to point at myself and said, what are we going to do for those that are yet to hear?
Yes.
And even financially, where a mission-founded church was then supporting nationals that were going to other countries to plant churches. And it's, you know, instituted some DNA where they got it. And they said, well, if people have sacrificed to send a missionary here, what would we do to then send?
Yeah. And, you know, and to me, it's kind of like, to use, you know, modern terminology, it's a no-brainer to me that a local church from its inception, from the first Bible study, should focus the people that come to that Bible study on what God's doing around the world. And then you have this example of Paul writing to the church at Philippi in chapter 1, and he's saying, look, you guys provoke joy in me for your participation or your partnership in the gospel that I was involved with, spreading the gospel to people that had never heard it before. You guys began participating the very first day I came to Philippi until now, as I sit here in jail. You guys have participated from the first day. Well, a church plant needs to participate in God's global purposes from the first day throughout the rest of its life.
Amen. I love that. And I think Paul's thinking back to that time with Lydia at the
exactly.
side of the, you know, that beautiful moment recorded in Acts. Now, also, I wanted to revisit and reinforce, it may be a little more difficult for an established church to kind of come back into that. It's mm-hmm. going to be an uphill battle because resources are being committed to other places. But I cannot stress the importance of being able to invest into the kingdom when it's God's working in the uttermost parts. It's only going to make your church healthier. And those very ministries that may be a little tension as resources are directed to missions work, they're going to be blessed in the long run. It won't feel like in the short run.
Yeah.
Short run, there's going to be tension. But in the long run, it's going to be the most healthy thing you can do for a church.
Yeah, and I, if there's a pastor listening to this, I want to jab you in the eye for a second.
Easy.
By basically saying, if you're part of a leadership or a pastor of an existing church, the very same thing you expect a new believer to do in your church. Here's a guy that doesn't know the Lord. He starts coming to your church. Every dollar that he's made up until he starts coming to your church, he's spent on himself and his own interests. At some point, you're trying to teach him the value of taking a portion that he used to spend on himself and giving it to the church for God's purposes so the church can do what God's called it to do. Pastors are very, you know, eager to see non-believers start tithing to the church. Those same pastors need to take the same approach to themselves and how they've been spending the money in their own church and say, maybe I need to make the same transition I'm asking the unbeliever to do by saying we're spending all of our money on ourselves and our own interests and what's going on in our body, and we now need to be intentional about setting aside some of that for God's endgame purposes.
And establish new churches that have the same blessing you're receiving there
yes.
in your local church.
Yes.
Well, Jeff, this happens as we consider that the theology built there, as we spoke of the headwaters in our previous podcast, begins to move and change the mm-hmm. leaders of a local church.
Yes.
It's going to just impact them. And next time, we're going to go from those leaders of that local church to the individuals that make up the church, that
yes.
make up the gathering ecclesia.
Yeah.
And so we'll approach that in our next podcast. But for now, anything you would add to wrap us up?
No, I just think that the more you think about it, if you're, again, you're familiar with what God's doing around the world, the idea of the mission stream and how it flows from headwaters into flow, like we talked about today, and then deepening, gathering, widening, and then rapids in the calm, I think every church needs to find its place in that and then engage at all five levels.
Well, for our listeners, we thank you for tuning in. We encourage you to contact us via email. In the meantime, we ask that the Lord would bless you, and we look forward to speaking with you again.